Hi, and welcome to the first podcast of Christian Women in Training Network Study Hour. My name is Dr. Linda Chin, and I have been studying the Word probably for about the last 13 or 14 years, and I love the study of the Word. The purpose of this podcast is actually to reach Christians and to help us gain a better understanding of the Word. It's to help gain a better understanding of what the Bible is saying to believers. Christian Women in Training Network is a Bible study ministry, and it's created to help women become carriers of the glory of the living Word, so that when people encounter us, they are encountering Jesus Christ Himself, and they're encountering people through whom they will experience the love and the power of Jesus Christ. And this is what we do. We study the Word in a loving and structured and safe environment. Our actual mission is to train women how to search and mine through the Scriptures for the purpose of developing an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So if you'd like to join us for one of these Bible studies, please feel free. The first Saturday of every month from 8:30 a.m. to 11:30 a.m., we meet at Fully Rely on God Christian Ministries. That's located at 1445 Municipal Parkway in Douglasville, Georgia. Again, that's the first Saturday every month from 8:30 a.m. to 11:30 a.m. Tonight, we're going to talk about Christology, which is the study of Christ the person and the works that he did to secure us a place eternally in heaven with God the Father. In segment one, we'll talk about the natural man. We'll move to segment two, and we'll talk about the carnal man. Segment three, we will talk about the spiritual man. In the last segment, we will talk about God's solution to getting us from the natural man to the spiritual man. And along the way, I want you to be able to study this even in your own personal time, so we will give you some scripture references. Enjoy the podcast, and be sure to know that at the end, we'll tell you how you can reach us, how you can contact us, and ask questions. Again, I thank you. This is Dr. Linda Chin with our very first podcast, Christology. Man is what we call a tripartite being, a spiritual. It's a spirit. We are a spirit, we're living in a body, and we have a soul. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Scripture clearly tells us that we are a spirit living in a body and that we have a soul. Now the natural man is unsaved, meaning that there is no salvation in him. Jesus said in John 14 and 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So in other words, you're unsaved until you come to the Father by acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord and believing it in your heart. Romans 8:9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ, meaning he is unsaved. He is still in that natural state. 1 Corinthians 2:14. "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So Scripture clearly tells us that the natural man cannot discern the things of God. They can't receive the things of God because they are in the natural, right? So they're dead to Christ, in other words. Scripture is clearly backing us up. So Scripture interprets Scripture. The natural man is dead to Christ. Ephesians 2:1 tells us, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." The natural man is dead to Christ. Colossians 2:13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together," meaning has he brought together alive, "having forgiven you all trespasses." So you're dead in your sins until you have received Christ and him having forgiven you of your trespasses. The natural man does not know God. The Bible teaches that in Galatians 4:8. The natural man has no desire to know God. Scripture reference for that is Romans 3:11. The natural or the unsaved man does not worship God. Romans 1 verses 21 and 25. The natural and the unsaved man disobeys God. Clearly, Scripture tells us that the natural man is dead in Christ, far from God, Ephesians 2:17. The natural man is guilty before God because he has no salvation and cannot apply the blood of Christ. Guilty before God, that Scripture reference is Romans 3 and verse 19. The natural or the unsaved man is without God at all in his life, Ephesians 2:12. Without God in the life to come, that means there is no eternal place in heaven for the natural or sinful man. That Scripture reference is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. But this is what I say that we should feel about the natural and unsaved man. Don't judge them because they're doing what's natural. That's what the natural unsaved man does. Then you have the second plane on which mankind lives. So we talked about mankind being a tripartite being, a spiritual body, a spiritual person living in a body that has a soul. Mankind also lives on three planes. He lives on that natural plane, which we just talked about, or the carnal plane, which is the second plane. That is the man who is saved or born again, but he is ruled by his fleshly desires and worldly things. Romans 8, 6 and 7 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Because the carnal mind is enmity, or which means perfect hatred. It has perfect hatred against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. We're talking about the carnal man who is born again, but ruled by his flesh. Keep in mind when I say he that I mean there is no gender. We're talking about mankind. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. The Apostle Paul says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ," meaning you haven't matured yet, you haven't grown up in Christ yet. "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, you're not carnal and walk as men." And so Paul is saying, when we're led by the flesh and we deal with these things of carnality, we deal with jealousy and envying and strife and divisions. And these things are carnal. And so this is what he's explaining to us. This is the second level. The carnal man vacillates between God's will and their personal will. Back and forth, forth and back. You have control over your will. You choose what you will and what you won't do. That's why it is called willpower. We vacillate. The carnal man vacillates between God's will and his or her personal will. Romans 7:21 through 24a says this, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." That means his inner man really desires to do what God wants him to do. But he says, "I see another law in my members," or in my body parts, "and they're warring against the law of my mind, and they're bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members," or my body parts. And then he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." So Paul has this problem. And what he's saying is, my inner man wants to do the right thing. But then there's this fleshly part of him that just can't seem to get it together. Thank God for the blood, because we're going to get somewhere here. We're desiring to go from living on the plane of the natural and sinful man to going to the third plane. We'll get there. So the carnal man is in Christ, but he loves the things of the world. We're saved, but we still want to do things that are ungodly, things that are not good for us. Things that are not good as for us to be as witnesses of Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 state this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The good news is that even as we vacillate, as the carnal man vacillates between God's will and their personal will, loving the things of the world, is that God made a way. He sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever should believe on him shall be saved. So you believe in Christ and you confess with your mouth, you are saved. It's a process between living on the second plane, which is that carnal plane, and getting to that third plane, which is where the spiritual man walks. And you do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that by dotting every I and crossing every T. It is the power of God. And so we get to that third plane, which is the spiritual man. The spiritual man is born again, just like the carnal man living on the second plane. But rather than being ruled by his personal will or his flesh, this man is ruled by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by God, these are the sons of God." So when you are led and follow through with the unctionings and the movings and the direction of the Holy Spirit, you are now walking on that third plane. But again, I say to you, don't judge the person on that first plane because they're doing what is natural. This spiritual man consistently grows in Christ. And to consistently grow in Christ, you have to feed yourself the word of God. You must spend time with God in prayer, in praise, in worship. Attend a regular Bible study session, if you will. And be sure that you are in a Bible-based church. So the spiritual man consistently grows in Christ. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in glass the glory of the Lord. And we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So the word of God is like a mirror. It'll show you yourself. And as you behold yourself, the Holy Spirit begins to convict you in your heart and he begins to change you. You begin to yield and you begin to submit and you begin to surrender to the will of the Holy Spirit. And thereby you are walking and being ruled by the Spirit of the living God. The spiritual man chooses to live spiritually and to live separately from the things of the world. It is a choice. When God created mankind, he created us with a will. You have power over that will. The old folks used to sing a song called, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." You make a decision. Incision is to cut in. Circumcision is to cut around. Decision is to cut out, meaning you have cut off all other options and you have actually decided to live separately from the world. The Apostle Paul, again, states in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" So he's saying here, and this is just an example, that a Christian should not be unequally yoked in a relationship, in marriage, with perhaps a Buddha or a Muslim. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Obviously, darkness and light cannot commune because they cannot coexist. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? In other words, the devil, Satan, and the followers thereof. What part has he that believes with an infidel? If you're a believer, you have no part with an infidel. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of God. And what part do we have with idols? In other words, you are the temple of God. The Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And so if you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, we have no business worshiping idols such as Buddha, right? He says, "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord." This is not a suggestion. This is a command. "And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord." Praise God. Now, Adam, the first man, lived on the natural plane. He was the natural man. Adam had sonship. but he lived life on the lowest plane. Adam introduced sin into the world. He was the man who introduced sin into the world. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned," because we are all from Adam. Now, the Bible teaches us that Jesus was the last Adam and the second man. And because sin came into the world by one man, it had to be destroyed by the last Adam or a second man. Christ was the solution that we need for eternal life. The last Adam and the second man, 1 Corinthians 16, 45 through 47. And so it is written, "The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, who was Jesus Christ, was made a quickening," which means he was made alive. He gave life. He was a quickening spirit. "Howbeit, that was not first, which was spiritual, but that which was natural." In other words, the natural man was before the spiritual man. Adam came before Jesus Christ came in the form of mankind. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth. He's earthy. The second man is the Lord, and he is from heaven. Praise God. Adam's will was tested. God intended for man to live from the inside out. Adam didn't pass the test, but that's okay. God brought us the answer. God created man. Genesis tells us that in the Bible, in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. "In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Now, created means qualified to cut down. It means select. It means to feed as a formative process. It's a process. It means to dispatch or to choose or to make fat. God created man. He chose man. He selected man. He feeds us as a formative process. Then God blessed man and spoke to man. And God blessed them, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. This is important to note. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." This is the process. You have to be before you can do, and you have to do before you can have. You must be fruitful. The doing is replenishing and multiplying the earth. The doing is subduing it, and then you can have dominion. Be blessed. God bless them. The Bible says, "And God bless them," Genesis 1:28. God prosper them. To bless means to prosper. It means it's a benediction, actually, in the original Aramaic or Hebrew. When is a benediction usually given? It's given at the end. So as far as God was concerned, he blessed us before we actually walked on the earth. It was finished. That was it. It was finished. He conferred a benefit. To bless means to confer a benefit. And God conferred a benefit upon them. He pronounced us fortunate. To bless means to pronounce fortunate. It means to say that you are well off. It means to pronounce you well off. So if you look at Genesis 1:28, "And God blessed them, and God prospered them, and God conferred a benefit upon them. God pronounced them fortunate. God pronounced mankind well off. He pronounced it at the very beginning. And if God said it, then so it is." Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God formed man. Form means to squeeze into shape. It means to mold into form, especially as a potter. It means to frame for purpose. So this is what God did. The Lord God formed man. The Lord God squeezed man into shape out of the dust of the ground. The Lord God molded him, especially as a potter does. The Lord God framed us for purpose. And so this is what I find interesting. that God began talking to mankind before he formed us and before we became a living soul. So the soul consists of the mind and the will and the emotions. So God talked to us even before we had a mind, before we had a will of our own, and before we had motions. And this is why I believe this, before we had emotions, that because God, who is spirit, according to John 4:24, wanted to talk to mankind spirit to spirit, before we could have our own will, before we got to working with our waffling emotions, because emotions are fickle. Emotions are up one day and they're down the next. And so God wanted to talk to mankind spirit to spirit and tell us spirit to spirit that we are blessed, that we're fortunate, that we are well off, that we are prosperous. God knows the end of a thing from the beginning. And if you actually look at that, the Bible teaches us that God knows the end of a thing from the beginning. So in other words, from the very beginning, God said, I told you what the end is going to be. From the very beginning, I told you that you are well off. I told you in the very beginning that you are fortunate. I told you in the very beginning, even before I formed you, that this is who you are. And as sin entered in the world, we got all off course from where we are and where God intended us to be. Hallelujah. Mankind chose to live outside of the will of God. It was a choice. When we became a living soul, we had a mind, we had a will, and we had emotions. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 13 clearly states that. So the natural man is dead to Christ. We learned that in Genesis 2:17, Genesis 3:3. And then here comes Satan, the father of lies, and he lied. So they chose to eat what God said they should not eat of, and they became dead in Christ. And then we're banished from the garden because we couldn't live in the Garden of Eden forever in sin. God gave Adam, when you think about it, one commandment. The Ten Commandments had not yet been given. There was one command to obey, and yet mankind sinned. God gave Adam one commandment, so there was only one transgression possible. And Adam chose not to hold to that one commandment. Thank God for Jesus. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:4, whosoever commits sin transgress also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Death entered by sin. Death entered by sin. Romans 5:12 is our scripture reference. God's solution to Adam's in our death is Jesus Christ. And he says that in Genesis 3:15. The Bible reads, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, talking about Satan, and her seed. And it shall bruise your head, Satan, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Enmity means hostility or perfect hatred. So Satan is represented in Genesis as the serpent or a snake. And God says in his word that he put perfect enmity between the woman and the seed of Satan. So you wonder why women are deathly afraid of snakes? There it is. There was only one man for the job that could abolish this death that we were all bound to, and that is Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10. Says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to seek and to save us because we were lost. We were lost. Because a man sinned, a man had to redeem us from death, whereby sin came. Romans 5:12. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, which means flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil. So through his death on the cross, his burial and resurrection, Jesus Christ destroyed the power of death. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 said, there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus. Christ was born and then he was given to us. He is the gift to us. Christ was a gift. Isaiah 9:6, which is a familiar passage to us who are believers. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. God didn't give us a baby. He gave us a son. Christ matured, and then Christ and God gave him to us. Luke 2:11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Christ was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrow. He was acquainted with grief. Everything that we go through, Jesus Christ experienced it. Isaiah 53:3 says, he was despised and he was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, and he hid, as it were, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and he was esteemed not, and we hid our faces from him. Despised means he was disesteemed. He was disdained. He was contemptible. He was viled. And so that's what he was. He was rejected by men. He was disesteemed. And if you've ever been disesteemed or felt like you were held contemptible by people, if you felt that you were vile to people, we have to know that Jesus Christ felt the same way. And yes, the Savior of the world actually felt sorrow, but he was acquainted with grief. He knew grief. He saw grief. He observed grief. He was punished by grief because of mankind, because of us. And he bore our griefs. He took them on as his own. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. He did all that for us. This could only come by God himself coming in the form of flesh. Praise God. Christ was bruised for us. Isaiah 52:14, as many were astonished at him, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. What does this mean? That they beat him beyond recognition, that he was not recognized. He was beaten so badly. He did that for us. If you've ever felt like you were beaten, even psychologically or emotionally, where you felt grief and you felt sorrow, you felt that you were disesteemed and you were viled and reviled of men. The Bible teaches us, even before he came in the form of mankind, that the prophet Isaiah said this is what Christ would go through for us. But he speaks in past terms. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. We're not healed by the stripes that we receive. We were healed by the stripes that Jesus Christ received on his back by the Roman soldiers who beat him beyond recognition. He was wounded because of our sin. He was bruised because of our iniquity. Now, therein you have Christ being crucified. This was actually that prepared him for crucifixion, believe it or not. So when you think about the crucifixion, think about what we just said. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was bruised. He was wounded. And he hadn't yet hung on the cross. The nails hadn't yet been put into his wrists or into his feet. Can you imagine the excruciating pain? Which, by the way, is the definition for passion. When we talk about the passion of the Christ, it means the excruciating pain of Christ. We were his passion. We were his passion. And so the answer that God had for the sins of the world and eternal death and an eternal place in hell was Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One. The Bible tells us that he was crucified. But praise God, he was resurrected. So Luke 24:4-6 says this. I'll read for you verse 6. After Jesus died, he hung on the cross and he died. They took down his body and they buried him in a borrowed tomb. And then you have Mary and a few others who went to that tomb, and they were looking for him. They were looking for the Messiah. And they saw that the stone had been rolled away, and there was nothing there except what called his grave clothes. And so there were angels there at the open tomb. And this is what he said to the people who came looking for him. Luke 24, verse 6. He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? And so the answer for us now who believe in Christ, and it is my hope that somebody listening, that if you haven't yet decided that you're going to believe, if you haven't yet confessed, that you will make a choice that you don't want to spend your eternity in hell. Christ died and he was buried, and then he rose again. And the thing is that now this is where Jesus is. He is actually in heaven, and he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he's making intercession for us. You could ask the question, why is he interceding for us if he died for our sins? Well, because we're still sinning. Hebrews 7:25 says this, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for him. And so in this study of what we call Christology, is what we talked about were the works of Christ Jesus. Christology, again, is the study of the person and the works of Christ. The works of Christ, of what he actually do to get us from the state of the natural man, to get us from living on that low plane, that lowest plane that there is, to get us to a place where we become that spiritual man living on that third plane. It is by the works of Jesus Christ. And because sin came into the world by that one man, Adam. One man had to take sin out of the world. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Will the whole world receive him as Christ? We know not. But he died for the sins of the whole world. And so the works that we talk about, that first segment, we talked about the natural man that lives on the lowest plane, the man that is dead to Christ, the man that doesn't know Christ, the man that doesn't worship Christ, the man that doesn't acknowledge Christ, right? The man that just is guilty before God. He has a life without Christ. That is that natural man, that man that is not born again. And then you have that man who is carnal. That man who has been saved and he's born again, but he lives on that. He's ruled by his fleshly desires. The things of the world attract him or her. And we aspire to get to that third level, that spiritual level, where we are actually ruled by the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost. So that natural man, again, we talked about, that carnal man we talked about, is born again, but lives by his flesh. And he vacillates between his will and the will of God. And it's difficult sometimes. And that great apostle that we all brag about and that preachers preach about and teachers teach about and books have been written about that wrote over 2/3 of the Bible, he himself that when I said that when I want to do that thing that's good, he said, there's this thing in me, this sin that is in me. And he went so far as to say that in me, he said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. But thanks be unto God that we have a Savior who died for us. And so now that essence of Jesus Christ, the essence of God is the Holy Spirit. We are the temple. The Spirit of God actually lives in us. And he empowers us and enables us to stop doing and committing those sins, those habitual things, to get us to that, going up to that third level, that spiritual plane whereby we desire to live, where we are consistently and constantly growing in Christ. Thank God for Jesus Christ who died for us and left his Spirit. He said, if I go not, he says, it's expedient for you that I go and be with the Father so that the Holy Spirit can come. The Holy Spirit is the third part of the Godhead that lives in us now and empowers us to choose to live on that spiritual plane. Praise God. Join us on our next podcast as we study pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a wonderful time. Please visit us online at www.christianwomenintraining.com. If you have questions or would like to put some comments, give us some comments. You know, I'm teachable too. Send me an email to cwit2010@att.net. Like us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at CWIT 2010. We thank you.